Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday, January 30th, 8:05 Central Standard Time. I'm Andy Bates, your host. It is time to study God's Word. Joining us by phone this morning is Pastor Jeffrey Harder from Saints Peter and Paul Lutheran Church in Sharon, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning. How are things out in Sharon, Pennsylvania?
Cold.
I bet. It's getting a little bit warmer.
One word says it all.
It's warming up a little bit here in St. Louis, but it's still pretty cool there. Only 10 degrees this morning. That's pretty chilly. Looks like you've got some snow maybe in the forecast as well.
Yeah, you're about 20 degrees warmer than we were at 6 o'clock this morning.
Oh, my. Well, tell us a little bit about Saints Peter and Paul Lutheran Church.
Well, it's a mid-sized congregation of just over 200 members. Originally a Slovak congregation founded in 1917. It's been transitioning to become more of an inclusive congregation of a number of different cultures and even colors, and we rejoice in that. We've expanded our community outreach to include a food pantry that serves about 40 families and a preschool with about 20 kids in it, and some other services and local ministries. And it's a congregation, like many others, that is struggling to find a way to grow in the midst of our current spiritual climate in America, as well as the depressed economic climate here in the Shenango Valley of western Pennsylvania, which I think we have about 17% unemployment right here.
Wow. Well, it's good to hear that you're delivering the gifts of God right there in your community in Sharon, Pennsylvania. Give us an idea. Where is Sharon, Pennsylvania, for the rest of us who are not familiar with our Pennsylvania geography?
Okay, well, Interstate 80, you know, cuts the right through the United States, north and west. You know, it goes east and I can't even talk. East and west. There we go. My compass, internal compass, isn't working very well. And if you look right on the line of Ohio and Pennsylvania on Interstate 80, there's Sharon, Pennsylvania. We're about 90 miles from Cleveland, Ohio, and about the same distance from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania.
Oh, very good, very good. And not too far from the lake as well, it looks like.
Yeah, we're about 6 or 7 miles south of what they call the lake effect snowbelt. And so if you drive north of here on a winter day, you might have sunny skies or maybe some drizzle or sleet, and then all of a sudden when you get about 6 or 7 miles north of town, you might end up in a blizzard.
I've lived in that part of the country and seen that kind of snow before. It's pretty crazy this time of year, all the way through through early spring through April. Sometimes you can get some snow up there. Well, very good.
Once in a while.
Well, Pastor, are you ready to study God's Word this morning?
Yeah, I think so.
All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Is that what we're looking at this morning?
Yeah, the whole chapter. And I've read this before, but I have to say that I've really gotten into studying it in preparation for this.
Good. As I was reading through it earlier, I was just thinking, man, there's a lot in here. There's always a lot in God's Word, but it's mm-hmm. always interesting to dig in and to understand, to root out and understand the meanings of the text. So how about we take a look at verses 1 through 13? I'll read that, and we can go back and look at it as in smaller segments if we want as well. Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What do we have in this letter? Can you give us maybe a little bit of background? I know we've been studying the daily text, the daily New Testament reading, but any background you want to give us before we jump into these verses?
Well, I think that this particular chapter, as well as really all of 1st and 2nd Timothy, of course, are directions from Paul to the young pastor Timothy. And as I was going through this particular chapter, I was trying to think, now, what would I give it as a title if I were to preach this in a sermon, the whole chapter? And I decided, Directions to Pastor Timothy. And I was able to identify 10 specific points. Now, they're not all in verses 1 to 13, but they're all really good for pastors and lay people to remember. Number one, entrust the words to faithful witnesses. Two, share in the suffering. Three, don't get tangled in other pursuits. Four, trust the Lord for understanding and wisdom. Five, remember that the word cannot be bound. Six, avoid irreverent babble and heresy. Don't depend on worldly wisdom. Seven, rightly handle the word of truth, law and gospel. Eight, build your ministry on the one foundation, Jesus Christ. Nine, teach and lead with gentleness and patience. And 10, don't give up. As far as this first 13 verses, I think it's significant that St. Paul, his very first sentence, mentions strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It reminds me of his words in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, God spoke to him in regarding his thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. We know that the law can't empower us, but the gospel can. That's the only thing that can strengthen us. So St. Paul says, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we know also that this must have been a difficult ministry for Timothy, being not yet 30 years old, and according to the I think it's in Deuteronomy, somebody should not be a rabbi until they've reached the age of 30, and while he was primarily working the Gentiles, that might have been something in his mind, too, that might have made him think, well, maybe I'm not quite worthy of this. Maybe I'm not quite ready for it. And St. Paul gives him that encouragement.
Verses 4 through 6 use examples from various vocations. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops.
Well, we are soldiers of Christ. You know, we think of the song, you know, Onward Christian Soldiers. Civilian pursuits, you know, when somebody is serving their country, when their commander calls, they have to leave whatever their employer or family or whatever it is in order to obey those orders and be deployed wherever they're sent. As soldiers of Christ, we have to do as Jesus said, love him more than family and everything else. Put him first. And I suppose other civilian pursuits would be where St. Paul talks about elsewhere, and I can't remember exactly the verse. Don't preach for gain. You know, don't do it for the money. Don't do it for the prestige. Don't do it for the fame. You know, preach the word of God. for the sake of the Word of God. Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him, you know, we can please God. We can't please other people all the time. You know, we get into trying to please other people all the time, and well, we're gonna fail for sure. Even Jesus didn't try to please other people. He pleased his Father in heaven every time, everything he said, everything that he did. And that was his chief goal. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. To me, that's saying, do it God's way, not our way. Congregations can easily get caught up, an individual can get caught up with the idea of, well, if we can come up with a good plan or a new process or some kind of a new idea, then we can make a ministry, you know, go forward in our lives or in our churches. And while that might sound good,
mm-hmm.
it has to be God's way. It can't be our way. It can't be based on human wisdom. If we use human wisdom, then we're in trouble. Just the text I'm studying for this Sunday's sermon. You know, the foolishness of God and the wisdom of God. You know, that what may seem like foolishness to man is ultimate wisdom that is beyond our understanding. And the weakness of God that, you know, which is also beyond our understanding. How could God appear so weak that he would actually forget our sins? But still, that's not a weakness. That's a power,
mm-hmm.
a power that we can't even comprehend to be able to intentionally forget something. I can't do that. I tend to remember the things I should forget, and I forget the things I should remember. God is just the opposite. And so we have to go according to his way,
mm-hmm.
not ours. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, God's rules. The hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. We are blessed with such a tremendous treasure. And as St. Paul says to the Corinthians, we are clay vessels with the treasure inside of us. The treasure was given to us. We are privileged with having that treasure. And so we benefit from that treasure. But if it stops there, then it's like the farmer who says, well, I have raised all this corn and all these beans and all this food. Now I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to keep it all for myself. Well, that would be leading to his own detriment and it would be foolish. If we try to hoard the gospel, then we're like that type of a farmer. So we take the first share of the crops, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that living seed, that the mustard seed, the seed planted in the soil, that's planted in our hearts. And we're the first beneficiaries of that. But then we share it with others.
I kind of get the sense from these verses, and I guess when we take into consideration verse 7 as well, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I think what I'm hearing you say and what I'm hearing the text say is we're all given vocations, including mm-hmm. the vocation of child of God, of Christian, of disciple. We're all given these vocations. Whatever vocation, whatever station you're given in life, do what it is part of that vocation. Do what you're supposed to do in that vocation. Do it faithfully, in trusting that God provides for all your needs. And that's what I think I'm learning from this text.
Yeah, that's I'm sure that's a very rich thing also. And you know, the vocation of course comes from the Latin vocare, which means to call. You know, we are called in our vocations, and we're not called to just benefit ourselves, but others. And then St. Paul says to Timothy, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. That reminds me of James in chapter 1, where he says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And we do have that wisdom if we trust in God in whatever vocation we are.
Most certainly. Let's take a look at the next few verses, 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What does this tell us?
Beautiful verses. Mm-hmm. That's just so absolutely amazing. How when you look at that, you can just rejoice that, you know, when he says the word of God is not bound. But in verse 8, when he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, evidence that he's true God. But also the offspring of David, evidence that he's true man. He understands because he lived with us. He lived among us. He suffered. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. But he's true God. And so he can do anything. And the Spirit works, you know, Christ works through the Spirit, through his word in our lives, and it cannot be bound. We know that over the centuries, all kinds of individuals and nations, governments have tried to bind the word of God, and it cannot be done. And here, St. Paul sitting in chains. I believe it was it Ephesus? I'm trying to remember where he was when he wrote this. That must have been very discouraging.
Sure.
I think of John the Baptist when he was in Herod's prison. He sent a message to Jesus for his own sake, but primarily, I think, for the sake of his disciples. Are you the one, or should we wait for another? Because the discouragement that they must have gone through, they needed to know that, you know, he really is the one. And for St. Paul to be able to say in that terrible, discouraging situation, the word of God is not bound, not only must have been empowering to him, but anybody who heard that. For I'm sure that there were many people that were wondering, you know, here's this great preacher, this great writer by the Spirit of God, and here he is in chains. What does that mean? Does that mean that God's given up on us? And St. Paul saying, no, absolutely not.
He does not. If we are faithless, he remains faithful.
Yeah. If we fall short, if we fall down or whatever, he will not abandon us. We've all fallen short. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's never a time that God is going to say, well, you've messed up one too many times. I can't use you anymore. Yeah. Or you've really messed things up this time, so that's it. I'm not going to be there for you anymore. He will never, ever do that. But even before that, where he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, really the foundation of all of that statement is, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. That's a reference to baptism. And, you know, Romans 6, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. If you've been united with him like this in his death, we will also certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And so as new creatures in Christ, having died and come back to life by the power of God's word and the printed and spoken word and holy baptism and communion, then we can endure. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, what does it mean to endure? I don't think it means to endure by our own strength or by our own willpower. And I don't think it means to triumph and to say, hey, look what I did. Mm-hmm. I think to endure means to continue to be faithful, not necessarily successful. You know, God grants success. He never commands us to be successful. He only commands us to be faithful. And I think the endurance has to do with faithfulness. If we remain faithful despite anything and everything, we will also reign with him. And I think that needs to also be distinguished from whatever results we might see in our ministry. You know, some people might legally look at that and say, well, if I've got a really good ministry and it's successful, then I will reign with him. But if I've got a poor ministry or I'm not really all that successful, then somehow I'm not doing as well and God isn't going to reward me or give me his gracious blessing. That's not what it's saying at all. It's a beautiful statement of gospel, I think, if we endure by his strength. And that goes back to the very first line to Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then we get to these words here that are so powerful. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, that's similar to Matthew 10, where Jesus says, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. If we continue in that denial, then yes, that will happen. But as Martin Luther said, if you fall out of the boat, you don't need to build a new boat, just climb back in. And so even there's still grace. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Isaiah 40, the word of our God stands forever. Hebrews 13 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And one of my favorite verses in Corinthians is 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ.
Amen. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying God's Word and hearing His promises for us as well. We're studying God's Word with Pastor Jeffrey Harder from Saints Peter and Paul Lutheran Church in Sharon, Pennsylvania. I hope you can stick around, folks, and enjoy studying God's Word with us right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO.
I remember the moment.
I'll never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
As long as I live.
Several of us were working to rescue a family.
The house collapsed on top of the cellar door and trapped them.
We had to use Humvees and heavy machinery to move massive trees and debris.
We got them out.
We helped a lot of people out.
It felt good to know I could really make a difference.
Because I'm a citizen soldier in the National Guard.
Be there the moment your community needs you. Learn more at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard. Aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
Top Pentagon chaplains say members of the armed forces are free to share their religious beliefs within limits. Navy Chief of Chaplains Mark Tidd told a House subcommittee that such sharing should stop if it's unwelcome. Army Deputy Chief of Chaplains Charles Bailey agreed.
They're never told they cannot share their own personal faith of any sort. What we try to do, though, for the discipline purposes, is to understand that every faith has to be respected and dignified, as well as those who have no faith whatsoever.
The defense bill President Barack Obama signed into law says the military shall accommodate expressions of belief unless they hurt military readiness, unit cohesion, and good order and discipline. Air Force Deputy Chief of Chaplains Bobby Page said a commanding officer can be open about his faith around subordinates.
As long as it's clear that what he is saying is personal and not official, not an expectation. He's free to practice his faith and speak of his faith.
I'm Steve Coleman.
I'm Roland Lettner. Join me on Thursday as we wrap up chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians on the Bible study. Now, Paul's already talked about lying and telling the truth. But now he turns to stealing, and he turns to things that disrupt the body, things like wrath and anger and clamor and slander and grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, this is more about unity in the body. But where is this evident today? We'll look for it next time.
Weekdays at 10 a.m. on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday, January 30th, 8:30 Central Standard Time. We are studying God's Word. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 26 this morning with Pastor Jeffrey Harder from Saints Peter and Paul Lutheran Church in Sharon, Pennsylvania. And I want to invite our listeners, if you have questions about today's text, to join the conversation. If you have a question about 2 Timothy chapter 2 today, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo at kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're working through the text today. Well, Pastor, are we ready to press on to verses 14 and following?
Oh, yeah.
All right, very good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and following. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. There's a lot of instruction in there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's full. It's full, that's for sure. Yeah, and at this point, it actually, at first glance, it can get a little bit, it can seem a little bit complicated.
Mm-hmm.
Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. Now, we know that in theology, you know, from the Bible, you know, words are extremely important. You know, some people, they say, well, it's just semantics. Well, words, you know, people have lived and died by words, you know, and Martin Luther, you know, was a wordsmith. You know, he chose words very carefully. But when we get to other extraneous and civil matters and things that we might call adiaphora in the church, it is so easy to get caught up in what my vicarage supervisor, he would always call it majoring in minors. And it's so easy to happen. And it's a distraction from the Word of God. How many congregations and individuals get sidetracked from their ministry because of, you know, issues that really don't have any impact or bearing on the Word of God. And I think what St. Paul is basically saying here to Timothy is keep it simple. Stay with the Word of God. Stay with the truth. There's going to be times that some people are going to try to distract you from the pure Word of God with human wisdom and worldly philosophies, and some people might be trying to integrate the two, theology and human wisdom. And we see that today. You know, how many people you know, we call them, you know, theistic evolutionists, you know, trying to meld evolution and creation together somehow.
Hmm.
Or congregations or individuals who try to go down unparalleled tracks. You know, think of the image of a train. You know, the train has to be on parallel tracks, otherwise it's going to get derailed. Well, if you, on the one hand, try to follow worldly wisdom and extraneous things, and on the other hand, try to follow the theology of God, you're going to end up crashing. So keep it simple. Like St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, of first importance, Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead according to Scriptures. And also, I think it's important to remember what he says in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There might be some issues that are very important to individuals that really are not discussed or treated by Scripture, and they feel very strongly about those issues. Well, sometimes, if it's not going to have any negative impact on our confessional theology and our biblical foundation, then sometimes just be at peace. Don't put a stumbling block. You know, like when St. Paul's talking about, you know, eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Well, if it doesn't bother you, don't worry about it. But if it bothers the person next to you, then take his conscience into your consideration. To be struggling with all of these extraneous things does no good. It only ruins the hearers, because I think it causes confusion.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have some pretty good direction in Colossians 2 also, beginning with 16, where it says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to any religious festival, a new moon or celebration or a Sabbath day. You know, those are, you know, how are you going to worship God? Well, God tells us how to worship him from the heart, not just with the lips, and to honor him. But exactly how that is carried out, in what context, with what particular songs, you know, as long as they're true to our confessional theology, you know, have a contemporary song, have a traditional song. But then it says in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Approved, not by the congregation necessarily, even though that's important, you know, that pastors don't intentionally, you know, cause a rift or disapproval by their congregation, but most importantly, approved by God. The worker has no need to be ashamed. Romans 10, St. Paul says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There again, Timothy in his youth, there might very well have been older people that thought that they were wiser, people with Greek philosophies and what have you, that might have looked down on Timothy. Oh, this kid, he's not old enough to be able to be our leader. And St. Paul is saying, hey, don't listen to that. God has called you, not man. I think back, here I am 57 years old, and this summer I'll be 31 years in the ministry. I think back in my first parish up in North Dakota. Boy, if you think it's cold here. 40 below, I've seen it up there. Actual temperature.
Wow.
But anyway, when I was 27 years old, I could not wait until I was 30. I didn't think that anybody took me seriously. And then 3 years later, I discovered that some people didn't take me seriously at 30 either. So age didn't make that much of a difference. And I just had to be resolved to know that God has called me and he's not ashamed of me as long as I am faithful. And there, going back to the if we endure, if we remain faithful. Rightly handling the word of truth. Well, Martin Luther says you're a doctor of theology if you can do that perfectly. And he was a doctor of theology, and he couldn't do it perfectly. C.F.W. Walter, I like what he writes in his Law and Gospel. He writes, of course, the whole book's about it. But he really sums it up in, I think it's page 17, I jotted that down. The law is to be preached to secure sinners, and the gospel to alarm sinners. I think that kind of sums up a lot of the book right there. Rightly handling the word of truth. Law and gospel, as well as handling it with sensitivity. I think of, I think it's 1 Peter, 1 or 2 Peter 3:15, where 1 Peter 3:15, where St. Peter writes, sanctify your hearts in the Lord. I'm saying this from memory, and I don't know if I can get the verse exactly right. But always be prepared to give a defense of your faith, to share the hope when people ask you. Mm-hmm. Do this with sensitivity and respect. And I think that's part of rightly handling the word of truth. You know, even when we're preaching the law or when we're sharing words of law with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a good way to do it and a bad way to do it. I like to think of, I'm trying to think of his name now. Generation to Generation is the book. And, Friedman is the author. And he writes in there, people cannot hear you when you're chasing them. They will only listen to you when they are coming towards you. I love that statement. So even when we're preaching the law, we don't chase people down and beat them up. We help them to see that sometimes beyond their responsibility and sometimes because of their responsibility, they're going through hard times and they are in danger spiritually and maybe physically. But then draw them to us with the truth of the gospel also. And then it says in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble. I can't help but think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. And I had a friend who was a lot more versed in Greek than what I am. And I stay with it, but not as well as what I should. That's a confession to our people at the seminary that might be listening to this.
I hear you. My Greek is not very good at all. So.
Yeah, but... He had a term for that when people would go on and on and on. He called it logorrhea.
Yes, yes. I'm familiar with that word.
And then I don't need to finish what the rest of it stands for. But and then he also called that the Babylonian captivity, where people Babylon
and the audience is stuck
and they lose interest.
Yeah.
And. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. You know, if we start talking and going on and on and on with our own wisdom, then we, again, get away from the simple truth. And sometimes that can seem kind of arrogant and kind of conceited. And that will lead people into ungodliness. And how many times we hear of a congregation that... is just growing like gangbusters because of a dynamic and animated preacher. And you start to wonder sometimes, are they following the preacher or are they following God? And then when that preacher leaves, well, what happens to the church sometimes? But if we remain with the simple truth, then we can have that. Well, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 4, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So no irreverent babble, coarse talk, name-calling, judging, vulgar language, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And their talk will spread like gangrene. You know, when we lift ourselves up as something more than what we are, then we might make a name for ourselves. Or when we preach something that is contrary to the Word of God, that will attract all kinds of people with itching ears. And it will confuse the people that want to hear the Word of God. And just like that bitter root, you know, that it talks about in the Old Testament, and also I believe it's mentioned in Hebrews, or like the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 16. That kind of stuff can affect friends and family and community and congregation. That's why it's so important to stay with the simple truth that people can understand and believe without having to think that they need to be wise people in order to understand the simple truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And St. Paul mentions a couple of people here, Hymenaeus and Philetus. I'm not sure if I pronounced those right. who swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Man, that would be so unsettling to people that are looking forward to that resurrection. You know, oh boy, I missed the boat. That'd be a terrible thing. And that's why I said they're upsetting the faith of some. I would suggest that if that keeps going, that can upset the faith of a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But then St. Paul goes back again in verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. As Jesus said in John 10, I know my own and my own know me. And everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Well, Jesus said it best in the first petition, hallowed be thy name.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we, you know, treat God's name as unholy by preaching or living or teaching in a way that's contrary to it? And so the Lord knows who are his. So we don't need to try to decide who's the most wise person, who's the most animated or dynamic preacher. Just follow the one that the Lord, that preaches the Lord, names the name of the Lord, and lives a life accordingly to the best that they can by the grace of God.
Amen.
And then St. Paul, he does a kind of an analogy here, I think maybe to help Timothy understand that in the church, like a great house, there's going to be all kinds of stuff there. Some is useful, some is not. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, which I think St. Paul's referring to the Word of God, but also of wood and clay. That, I think, would be the irreverent babble and heresies. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart and holy. So I think St. Paul is telling Timothy, hang on to the word. Get rid of all of the stuff in the house, you know, the church of God that is driving people under kinds of confusion. It doesn't necessarily mean get rid of the people. Try to get rid of all of the heresies and teach people not to to have that irreverent, distracting babble. And then in verse 22, a little exhortation to young Pastor Timothy. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, how do we pursue that? Well, again, by being in the Word of God. We can't pursue righteousness. It's not something that we can gain. We can't pursue faith. That's not something that we can acquire by our own wisdom or understanding. We can't even pursue love because we have no idea how to love. Love is a foreign concept to this world. And we certainly don't know peace. Peace to the world is a negative concept. If you don't have violence, if you don't have war, if you take away crime, what's left is peace. Well, with Jesus, it's a gift. The same as righteousness, faith, and love. And to pursue them is simply to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God will bless. And then verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. I think St. Paul says it like that because he's probably aware that Timothy has experienced some of those quarrels already, and it might be dragging him down. But he says, you know that they breed quarrels. So have nothing to do with them. And that's so difficult, though, you know, because on the one hand, you want to give people an opportunity to vent if they've got something on their mind. But on the other hand, they can go on and on and on about things that have no bearing. And then if you won't listen to them, then they'll go out and get somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes I think the best way to quell those things is to allow people to talk to you and bounce it off. And then say, okay, I've listened to you, I hear you, I understand your concern and what you're thinking about, but let's get back to basics and try to put an end to it there. And then the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. And that's kind of what I was saying there. Don't get into in the middle of the controversy. Let him talk, listen. But then gently move them back to
the truth,
pure word of God, the truth. But be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them, he's talking about the heretics and babblers, repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Repentance from the conviction of the law that drives us to the gospel. That's a hope that every one of us should have. And then in verse 26, he closes this chapter out with a word of hope, that they may come to their senses and escape. Now, with escape, it's not the same word, but I think of Colossians 1:13, where it says, we have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. We can't escape from Satan's snare. We don't have the ability to do that. We can only be rescued from the snare of the devil after being captured by him, by the devil, to do his will. We can be rescued. The devil wants us to do his will. The devil wants to capture us. He wants to sidetrack us. He wants to do everything that he can to dismantle the church and make it unsuccessful and unfaithful. But I think these last words, St. Paul is saying, hey, don't give up. And I think of St. John's words in 1 John, I think it's in chapter 5, he who is in you is more powerful than he who is in the world.
And that, my friend, I think is a good note for us to end on, that thanks be to God for him, for he who is in you is greater than the world. That always nice to end on the gospel. I think any other final thoughts as we wrap up our time here this morning, Pastor?
Oh, boy, I don't know. It's just that I really appreciate this opportunity, and it's exciting to be able to share the word of God like this.
Absolutely. And as you've pointed out several times, to come back to the truth when we encounter so many lies and quarrelsome, irreverent babble around us, and when we engage in it ourselves, to be brought back to the truth, you know, whether it's through our brothers or sisters, it's always a blessing to be brought back to the truth, to receive God's word so that we can remain in him. He is faithful forever.
And I think that, you know, to be brought back to the truth, our human nature wants to tower over our opponents and try to subdue them in a quarrel. And I think the best way to overcome, if you will, that kind of adversarial, you know, way of doing things, not to overpower, not to stand high, but to get on our knees at the altar.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor. We've been studying with Pastor Jeffrey Harder from Saints Peter and Paul Lutheran Church in Sharon, Pennsylvania. Thanks for being our guest this morning, Pastor.
Well, thank you.
God's blessings to you and the folks at Saints Peter and Paul. And I'm sure we'll have opportunity, good Lord willing, to study God's Word together in the future.
Oh, that'd be great.
Thanks. Coming up in the next segment, we'll join together for morning prayer. So stick around, listeners, as we start your day with the Word of God in prayer right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO.